rise. Grace and peace to you all from our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Our studies coming up in the next few sermons are going to focus on the epistle to the Corinthians, Paul's first epistle. And in that epistle, we're going to find a various sort of questions raised and wrestlings with God's truth. Who's to say what is right and what is wrong? What do you mean I can't do that? Or what gives you the right? Are you perfect? These are the sort of questions that not only we wrestle with today, but the congregation in Corinth was also wrestling with 2,000 years ago. Paul addresses such questions. Let me give you a little background to the city of Corinth. It was made up of a cultural divergence of many different people. It was a seaport, so it featured a lot of economy and would have people traveling from all over the world to trade and do business. There we found in Corinth, in Paul's day, a bed of immorality. All sorts of different gods, all sorts of different religions, all sorts of different lifestyles. And this is what the Corinthian congregation, who was converted, many from that Gentile lifestyle, to Christianity, was now wrestling with. Let us read our first sermon study, which comes from chapter 6, verses 12 and following. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who sins, who commits sexual immorality, sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is God's word. You may be seated. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's to say what is right or wrong? What gives you the right? Are you perfect? Are things so different in the church today than they were in Corinth? We wrestle with the same sort of situations that they did. And our text addresses the same questions. Where does the apostle point us to find the answers to what's right and wrong, how we live our lives, and why? He points us to the gospel. Verse 19, you are not your own. Indeed, you are God's own. First of all, God created you. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. This phrase, all things are lawful for me, was most likely a quote of what the Corinthians were saying to Paul. See, the background here is that Paul has visited Corinth. He's established the congregation there. Then he's moved on in his ministry, and some correspondence has gone back and forth between the church and Paul. And they've written a letter to him while he's in Ephesus. And they've raised some questions. And some of these questions will be addressed in the sermons coming up. And this is likely one of those places where Paul is quoting what the Corinthians were saying. All things are lawful for me. I've become a Christian. I'm free to do whatever I want now. All my sins are paid for. And they were using this as a license to live contrary to God's word, to live however they want. This was found addressed not only in issues of food, where Old Testament ceremonial laws and the way the Jews looked at things came into play, but also in moral issues, as they debated with philosophers in their city and other people who had different lifestyles and different views. I will not be brought under the power of any, Paul says. As soon as we think that a freedom from sin gives us a liberty to sin more, we're going contrary to what God designed in His redemption, in His purpose for us, and also in His creation. This is true of food, and verse 13 also connects it then to the body. I recently came across a book written by an atheist entitled The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions. In it, the author asks some basic moral questions and religious questions to us. He says, what is the purpose of the universe? He answers, there is none. He asks, is there a God? Answer, no. He asks, what is the meaning of life? Answer, there is none. And then he gets to morality and says, what is the difference between right and wrong? And answers, there is no moral difference. Why should I be moral? He says, because it makes you feel better than immoral. This is where a denial of a creator will take you. It takes you and leaves you looking only to yourself, to what makes you feel better, to figure out what's right and wrong. And really, nothing gives you the right to say you know what's right better than I do if there's no creator. However, there is a creator. There is right and wrong. This is why we feel guilty when we do something wrong. Verse 13, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods. The stomach was created to consume food, and food was created to provide food, sustenance for the stomach. The body, on the other hand, was not created with that same liberty. It was not created for immorality, as our text says, but for the Lord, for His purpose. For the body is the Lord's. Indeed, you are joined to Christ. You are God's because you are members of Christ's body. Verses 15 and following. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot or a prostitute? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Something changed when you came to faith. You were no longer joined to this world and the sin in it, but you became joined to the Lord. Members not only of Christ, but members of each other. Ephesians chapter 5 describes this relationship between Christ and the church as a marriage. It compares how we treat our spouses to how Christ has treated the church, and how the church lives to serve Christ. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, there's many times that God's relationship with Israel is then also described in much the same way, where when Israel begins serving idols and falling away from the Lord's way, it's called adultery. Any form of sin, not just in the body, is adultery against the Lord who we've been joined to. Today we face much the same immorality that surrounded the church at Corinth. Pornography is as readily available today as it has ever been. I remember a pastor telling me, at least in his day, it wasn't quite as easy to access. In fact, it risked public disgrace if you were found out. But today, it can be done in secret, without anyone ever knowing, except for God. Furthermore, TV, the government, and schools continue to contribute to watering down what God has told us is right and wrong, and making marriage something belittled. The intimacy that's only supposed to be between a husband and a wife, we've just become less sensitive to. I think it's true of myself at my age, compared to where my parents were when they were my age, that I've just become more insensitive to sin. And it's a result of, in part, the society we live in, which continues to try to influence the way we think. Let's get back to God's great blessing that he's placed upon marriage, where he's given to man and woman that most intimate of relationships, where we read, "The two shall become one," a blessing from the Lord. And how much more so can we see the blessings of having been joined to Christ, where we are one with him in a most intimate way? As Ephesians chapter 5 says, that Christ has presented the church to himself, glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish, washed and cleansed through the work of Christ. We are presented spotless. We are given God's Spirit now, who dwells in you, and you are not your own. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, our text says. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife came to him? He fled. He ran away. He booked it out of there. Fleeing sin, as our text says, flee sexual immorality. He goes on in Genesis 39, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" This is our attitude too, not just in sexual sins, but in any sin. Disobeying parents, contempt, disrespecting our superiors, speaking bad of someone else behind their back. How can I do this great wickedness when the Holy Spirit has been given to me and I'm not my own? In Old Testament times, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit is described as the temple, that central place where God had brought his word, where they went to receive the forgiveness of sins, and now it's described as within you. He comes to you. He makes his temple in your heart and in your body. This is why sins against the body seem to take this prominent place in Scripture, because they're sins against your own body. Think of how Manasseh, the king of Judah, treated the temple of God in Old Testament times. In 2 Kings 21, King Manasseh actually sets up altars to other gods within the temple of Jehovah. Would God continue to dwell and be worshipped with other gods right alongside of him? Thanks be to God who has given us his Spirit so that there are no other idols within us. Yes, sin occurs, but we don't set up an altar to sin within our lives. This is why repentance comes to us through the Holy Spirit. This is why we're reminded that God has paid the price for you. He's laid down an extraordinary price to buy you back. This means despite whatever your debt might be, God has paid it. When he sent Jesus to the cross, he paid for your sins, past, present, and future. Paul says just prior to our text, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." This becomes the difference then between what King Manasseh did and you. Repentance and faith for Jesus Christ, who brings you the forgiveness of sins. Think of your balance with the bank. We accumulate nothing but debt on our own. There is no credit towards God's righteousness. So God had to come. He had to take the debt all off your account and place it on Jesus' account as Jesus went to the cross to wipe it out. It's no longer yours. It's been put on Jesus. It's been paid for. All your sins have been forgiven, and now you are God's own. He's paid the price for you, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood and his innocent sufferings and death. That you should be his own, as Martin Luther says, and live under him and his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness and innocence and joy. So unlike the atheist who says, why should we be moral? And answers, because it makes you feel better than immoral. Our purpose is completely different. It's not to serve ourselves, make ourselves feel better. It's to serve the God who brought us back from sin, who owns us. In a culture today not much different than the church at Corinth, it's up to us then, through the Holy Spirit, to glorify God with our bodies, with the way we live our lives, with the way we witness against what the world is saying about marriage and sin. It's up to you to witness to this God who bought us at such a great price. For you are God's own. Amen.